With me this morning to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. The book of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For, and this is a quote, these next few verses are a quote from Psalm 34. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We're reminded by the media that we only go around once. And since we only go around one time, we need to go for the gusto. Over and over again, we're told that we need to enjoy life. There's only one life, and we need to make the most of that life. And those of us who name the name of Jesus Christ, of course, would agree with the fact that there's only one life to be lived, and we ought to enjoy the life that God has given us. And so this morning, I want to speak to you on the subject of how to enjoy life. In the outset, I need to say to you that before we can enjoy life, we need to understand that the source of genuine joy in life is found in the Word of God and in the will of God. Verse 10 is translated in our New International Versions, for whoever would love life and see good days, is translated in some of the other translations, for whoever would enjoy life and see good days. And so the key verse in the passage that we shall address this morning is verse 10. And the inspired writer, the Apostle Peter, says, if you want to enjoy life and see good days and to experience life to the full, life as it ought to be lived, do it according to these virtues. And so I would suggest to you this morning that the world's paths to the enjoyable life are false paths. They always end up with the dead-end street. The world would tell us that the secret, the pathway to an enjoyable life is found in things. A new gimmick, a new gadget. And today it's a new electronic game for us to tinker with. Or the world would tell us that the secret to an enjoyable life is found in status. Economic status, the accumulation, the amassing of wealth. Or social status, to be accepted in certain social groups. Certain social circles, to be able to move in and out of those spheres of society. Or the world would tell us that an enjoyable life is to be found in certain experience, in a drug experience, in a sexual experience, in a romantic relationship of some kind. That all of the things that are enjoyable in life are to be discovered in these areas. Let me suggest to you this morning that the Scriptures are the only true pathway for you and I as we seek to discover how to live an enjoyable life. How to live life to the full. And I want to suggest to you this morning that the life that's worth living, the life that's lived to the full, the life that can be characterized as one of good days, is not found in things, nor is it found in experiences, nor is that life found in status of any description. But a life that can be characterized as one that sees good days is a life that is found in proper relationships. Now you see, when God made us primarily for relationships. God made us for Himself. God made us to enjoy fellowship with Himself. And that's the vertical dimension of how to enjoy life. The relationship with our sovereign, holy God. But in addition to that vertical dimension, that vertical relationship with Jehovah God, there is the horizontal dimension of a relationship with our fellow man. And so the Scripture plainly declares for us that the secret to the enjoyable life is not found in things, status, or experiences, but is found in proper relationships with those with whom we live upon planet Earth. And the Apostle Peter lists at least 10 virtues, which if you and I will incorporate into our relationships with one another, the end result we will soon discover is an enjoyable life. Now, these virtues were found in verses 8 through 11, and we shall consider them one by one. The first is found here in verse 11. It is the virtue of harmony. The inspired writer tells us to live in harmony with one another. The literal meaning of this word that's translated harmony means to be of the same mind. Now that does not mean that we see everything just alike. It doesn't mean that our thoughts, our attitudes, our outlook are identical with that of everyone else. Obviously that's an impossibility. But it does mean to seek a spirit of unity, to be together one with the other. And it means that while we come to the place where we understand that you and I cannot agree on everything in life, it means that when we do disagree, we do it in an agreeable manner. And so that we are harmonious in our relationships one with another. We seek the spirit of unity. Now let me hasten to say to you that there is a very distinct difference between union or uniformity and unity. There are some in some ecclesiastical circles today who would tell us that what the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to do is to drop every denominational distinctive and everyone come together under one great big umbrella called the Great World Church. Now they would say that we would do that at the sacrifice of certain eternal principles that men and women who love Jesus Christ know cannot be sacrificed. The movement that I refer to would have us to sacrifice our convictions about the authority and the inspiration of the Scripture. They would have us to sacrifice our convictions about certain cardinal doctrines of the faith, like the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, His sinless life, His atoning death, His bodily resurrection, His ascension into heaven, and the promise of His return someday. And they would say that what matters is not these cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith, which have been proclaimed now for almost 20 centuries, but they would say the only thing that really matters is that we come together on a certain social agenda that usually is dominated by humanists and say we work together under that umbrella. Let me say to you that that is not what the Apostle Peter means here when he says, live in harmony with one another. Now, on the other hand, there are certain things, there are certain beliefs that Christians teach and propagate that others see differently. There are some things that honest, godly, Spirit-filled men interpret differently than others. There are many views of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but all of us should be in agreement with the fact that His return will be a literal, bodily return. Some say He'll come before the millennium, and some say He'll come after. And we'll find out someday when He comes back. In the meantime, we hold our convictions, but we don't break fellowship with those who have differing convictions. And so, what we seek to what the Apostle Peter encouraged us to seek here is not union, but unity. In spite of denominational distinctives, we understand that those who name the name of Jesus Christ and who call Him Lord and who trust Jesus and Jesus alone are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And our arms should be wide enough to receive them and to welcome them and to fellowship with one who calls himself a brother or sister in Jesus. John Wesley was greatly influenced by George Whitfield. And Whitfield, in fact, was the one who encouraged Wesley to become a preacher, to begin to exercise the obvious gift of preaching that God had given to him. Two men mightily used of God in the 18th century to shake both England and the colonies for Jesus and to lead literally hundreds of thousands to the foot of the cross and salvation in Jesus Christ. These two men who were friends as young men remained friends throughout their ministry, but as they grew older, they drifted apart in some areas of theology, and John Wesley became more and more Arminian, and Whitfield became more and more Calvinist. The day came when George Whitfield died, and Wesley went to the memorial service. And after the service was over, a lady came up to him, and with a bit of antagonism in her attitude, she said to him, "Do you suppose that you'll see Whitfield in heaven?" And Wesley replied, "No, ma'am, I don't think so." And she said, "I knew you would say that." And he said, "No, ma'am, you misunderstand me." He said, "I believe that George Whitfield will be so close to the throne of God that you and I will never get close enough to see." That's the kind of spirit that we need to call for among the family of God and among the churches of God. Not a spirit of union, but a spirit of unity in spite of the different labels that we place upon our churches. Then there's a second virtue that's given for us here in verse 8, which you and I need to incorporate into our lives if we would enjoy life and live life to the full and see good days, and that is the virtue of sympathy, for we're commanded here to be sympathetic. Now this word sympathetic means to have a fellow feeling for. It's what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he wrote to the church in Rome and he said, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." For you see, we are the body of Christ. And just as our physical bodies, the whole body suffers if one part suffers, the whole body of Christ suffers if one part of the body of Christ suffers. And so we're commanded to weep with those who weep as well as to rejoice with those who rejoice. Now for most of us, we have to confess, it's easier to weep with somebody in their suffering, in their sorrow, and to stand alongside them than it is to rejoice with them in their victory, especially if when they are in victory, you and I are in defeat. But the Bible says that we are to express sympathy, to have a fellow feeling for someone. It's illustrating the story of a little girl I heard about who went to visit a friend, and when she got there, she found out that her little friend's kitten had died. And so when she came home, she said, "Mommy, Janie's kitty died, but I made her feel better." And her mother said to her little four-year-old daughter, she said, "What did you do to make her feel better?" And she said, "Mommy, when she cried, I cried with her." That's what this passage is talking about here when it says that we are to be sympathetic toward those with whom we have relationships. And then the third virtue is found in verse 8, which is love as brothers, or brotherly love. It's the same word that we translate Philadelphioi, and it's the word for which the city of Philadelphia derives its name, which is known as the city of brotherly love. It means to have a friendship love toward other people. It's the kind of love manifested in the relationship that David had with Jonathan. And what a remarkable relationship that was that those two young men had. Jonathan, the son of the king, Saul, king of Israel. And Jonathan himself by virtue of inheritance someday, should have inherited the throne of Israel and been king himself. But God in His own sovereignty had chosen the shepherd lad David to be the future king. And Jonathan was willing to step aside and let David be king. But he maintained that relationship. The Bible says that he loved David like he loved himself. And their spirits were joined together. And Jesus said to us that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Love is the manifestation, the mark of the disciple of Jesus Christ. And the way that we're going to show this world that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God and the only Savior from sin primarily is found in the expression of our love, not only for the Lord Jesus Christ, but our love one for another in the family of God and in our own families. It's a type of brotherly love where we're willing to sacrifice our desires and our dreams and our ambitions and our wishes and our hopes for the benefit and the edification of someone else. It's an old story now, but back in the days when blood transfusions were given directly from one healthy patient to the patient who needed the blood, a little girl became ill with a disease and it became apparent that she would need a blood transfusion. And so the search went out to find someone who had the same rare type of blood that she had. And the only person they could turn up was her brother, himself also a youngster. They asked the young lad if he would be willing to give his blood that his sister might live. And he consented to do so. With a great deal of fear and trembling, they inserted the needle in his arm and the blood began to flow from his veins into her veins. And the boy was obviously very terrified and frightened. And finally, with a trembling voice and with tears in his eyes, he looked at the doctor and he said, "Doc, how long will it be before I croak?" You see, no one had bothered to explain to him that his life was not going to be given so that her life would be saved. But he thought that he was given his life that the life of his little sister might be saved. The Apostle Peter tells us here that we're to love as brothers, to have that same kind of sacrificial, self-giving, selfless love that others might be benefited. And when we do that, we build into our lives the kind of true and proper relationships which result in an enjoyable and good life. Then there's a fourth virtue that's listed here in verse 8, and that is that we are to be compassionate. The literal meaning of this word compassion means to clutch at the insides. It means to feel pity. And some of the modern versions translate this to be tender-hearted or to be kind-hearted. It is the same word in the Greek text which is used 12 different times to describe how Jesus felt when He came in contact with suffering, sorrowing, sinning humanity during the course of His earthly ministry. God would have you and I to build into our lifestyle the virtue of compassion. Now in our day and age in which we are surrounded by continual exposure through the media to war and famine and natural disasters, when on a nightly basis we turn on the television set and we see hungry people, war-ravaged countries, communities ravaged by hurricanes or tornadoes or whatever the case may be, it's easy to become hardened and callous because of the continual exposure to it. The Word of God says that you and I need to be very careful that we don't harden our hearts against this kind of exposure, but that we continually open ourselves to the Spirit of God and let the Lord Jesus Christ build into us the virtue of compassion. The virtue of compassion will take us a long way in building the kind of relationships which result in a profitable and a good life. Now the fifth virtue also found in verse 8 is the virtue of humility. Someone said that humility is that virtue which when you think you have it, you've lost it. And I think that's certainly true. I don't believe there's a person here who would say that they enjoy the company of egocentric, self-centered, arrogant people who are concerned only about themselves and who only want to talk about what they're doing in their life and their activities. We're encouraged to develop the virtue of humility, and I would say to you that the best way that I know how to develop humility in your life is to continually recognize your utter dependence upon God. You see, there's not a one of us who's a self-made person. Not one. We may have great wealth. We may have great social prestige and recognition. We may be very popular with the numbers of people. We may have social status or whatever the case may be. But all that we have comes from the hand of God. The Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. And there's not a good thing that you and I have that we don't have except for the fact that God gave it to us. And so the way we develop and maintain this attitude of humility is to be utterly dependent upon God. We understand and we confess to God that not only can we not live the Christian life in our own power, but we can't even draw one physical breath except by His grace and mercy which He gives to us. The Lord Jesus